not. I hope you've realized this week that you are all wearing those t-shirts that say Bethel, because by faith in Christ, you are the temple of God. God is within you. He is present with you at all times. And God has spoken to him. He's restated the covenant promises, and he's told him to go on. And Jacob's response is worship there. So let's pick this story up now in chapter 29, verses 1 through 21, or through 30. It's a lot to read. With my wife waiting at home, I promise you I'm not going to go long today, okay? There is the wrath of God, and then there is the wrath of... Never mind. But to honor God's word as it's read, I invite you to stand and hear this. It's not just a good story. It is the eternal word of God. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the mouth's well and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we do," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Oh, yes, he is," they said, "and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better to give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl, Zilpah, to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish out this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, teach us your truth. Illumine us now in this holy word. May you be honored. May we be edified. And may we live to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A simple fact of life is that everybody wants to be loved. And everybody then in turn wants to love somebody else. I wrote those words a couple weeks ago, and then I've gotten to live it out this week with my dear wife. Don't tell her I said anything. But I've loved her for, almost this weekend marks 30 8 years since we met. Not that I'm sentimental, okay? It was a Sunday. No, I won't go into the details. But when I had the joy of taking care of her, and it was a reminder of how much God loves us. And she certainly knows she was loved. She's been loved by many of you with cards, with calls, with concern. We're very thankful that Nan could go this morning. I was hoping the discharge wouldn't happen until 1 o'clock, but God had different timing. That's okay. But don't you all want to be loved by somebody? And don't you in turn want to love? That is a basic thing, how we were created. We are made to live in relationship with others. That is how God has designed things. And we see here a human love story, but I also want us to see the divine love story as well. Because the world has its definition of love. And to use a theological term, it stinks. True love, and what we need to let the world know, is biblical love. It is how God has loved us through Jesus Christ. And that is where I'm aiming. And that's where we're headed. First of all, we need to see that Jacob is prepared for this journey. God has been weaving thing after thing into his life. It's like a good novel, a good movie. You're not quite sure what's going on at the end. It's all coming together. It's still not all together yet, okay? But we're seeing a lot of it come together today in how God has prepared him for this moment. Because if he's going to get to the next generation, he's going to need to have a wife. And indeed, that's why he's been sent out by his father. We'll be reminded of that in just a point or two, to find a wife, a good wife for him. But first of all, we see from previous experience in chapter 27 as well as chapter 28 that he has the promises of the covenant. And he's going to rest on those promises. God has said this, and I will stake my eternal destiny on those promises. And that is how we are to live today as well. We live on the promises of God. I wrote this song once. Remember, I did a whole week after week of different songs, like Standing on the Promises that I wrote? Well, I didn't write it, of course. But we like that song because we can say, this is what God has said, and we can rely on that. It is going to happen. And that is what Jacob is doing here. God has promised. He's going to be the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's made those promises. He's going to make them a great nation, a blessing to the world. Not fully understanding the whole messianic implications of that. But he's going to rest on those promises. And day by day, if you look at your Bible, as you read it day by day and claim the promises of God, your life will be transformed. You're saying, God, these are great promises that you've made. And we can hold on to them. I'm sure there are parents on Sunday night were making promises to their children. If you get X number of A's at the end of this marking period, you will get this. And North Buncombe, they're saying, I know you got Mrs. Cole as a teacher and she's tough, but if you get an A in there, I'll do this. You've given out a couple A's, haven't you? A few. Not many. Notice a few, okay? But parents have made those promises, and it motivates the child to study hard. If you read this many books, which I'm shocked how few books are read today now by children. But if you read this many books, you'll get a trip to whatever restaurant they want to go to, or to Fun Depot, or something like that. But we look at these promises, and here's what God is promising for us. And we live by those promises, and that is what Jacob is doing. And then he's also living in obedience. His parents have commanded him to do things, to leave, to get away from Esau, to go to your uncle Laban. And he's obeying them. He's not saying, I don't even know the dude. I don't want to travel that far. I don't like the unknown, Mom. I'm your fair-haired child. I'm a mama's boy. I can't leave home. But he leaves. He goes. And we have this struggle day by day of obedience. Obeying God, submitting to him, or saying, the Frank Sinatra Christian, I'll do it my way. And we want to do that. But he's saying, no, God has said, I need to obey you. I'm going to do it. Now, granted, The Ten Commandments haven't come yet to him, but he knows he needs to obey his parents. It's instilled, the law is already written on his heart. And he knows he needs to do that. So he is obeying. Had a church call me this week about a situation in their church, marriage counseling. And I get called by one of the elders of the church. We're not sure what to do in this marriage. Can you help us? I'm like, sure. Lays it out. I said, well, I got a simple suggestion. The advice you've given to this couple is not in keeping with Scripture. How about you obey Scripture? And he goes, wow, thank you for your loving rebuke. How are we disobeying? And I said, well, you have them living apart from each other. Why is that? Well, she doesn't feel safe. Well, has he abused her in any way? Well, she's very vague. I said, then they need to be back together. You've allowed this to happen? Yeah, for 2 years. I'm like, oh my goodness. Let me come over and stone you now, okay? But my arm was hurting now. I said, no, this is not biblical. That is not how you're destroying that marriage. You're destroying the children in that marriage too. Stop it. Obey. And I'm hoping they're going to do something. They're going to call a session meeting sometime this week to handle it. They've even asked me if I'd come. And I said, no, I'm not going. I've got a wife I'm still taking care of. I'm not going to be there, okay? But you got to stop your unbiblical thinking. Handle things biblically. Let us obey. And when we look at problems in our life, again, it goes back to the idea of sin, that we are still prone to sin. And when you look at where am I sinning in my life when this relationship has gone astray, how do I need to reconcile it and make it right and deal with that? And then he has encountered the living God. Now, we are not going to experience God by having a dream. I don't think that's going to happen to you. I can say with just about 100% assurance, okay? That is not how God speaks today. God speaks to us through his word. He does not speak to us through dreams. He's not going to give us new revelation. The Bible has been completed. There's no new revelation coming to us. But we do encounter the living God in his living word. We do have his spirit living in us. And we rely on how he has already revealed himself. And we go on that. That he has come to us, has transformed our lives through faith in Christ. And we now live for him. So he's set to go. He's prepared. And then we see this love story in three acts. Is it going to be just like how his father Isaac met his mother Rebecca? No, it's going to be different. There's some similarities, but it's different. But he reaches his destination. There are all these shepherds at a well. He's had his map sort of in his head where to go, where Uncle Laban's going to be. And they're waiting around at the well. And he finds out he's at the right place. Haran, they know Laban. Laban's around. And then look, here comes Rachel. And he's like, okay. Boy, she's pretty. Now, I would not recommend this to any single guy to do this, but look what he does. See, this is where you got to sit there and say, this is not the normal thing to do when you meet somebody. I did not go up to Kathy 38 years ago and look at her and give her a big kiss. And she went, wow, who are you? No, I did tell my brother on the way home I was going to marry her. In fact, I hardly talked to her at all that night. Okay? But he goes, Jacob comes up and kisses her. This is it. She's beautiful and he's overwhelmed. Well, I've met somebody who's related to me. And he's excited. Now, how's he going to impress her? They're waiting around. The plural is used to remove the stone from over the well. The stone is there to keep out impurities, etc. And it would be a group effort to get it off. Jacob goes, you know, I'm not such a mama's boy after all. He removes it by himself. Hey, babe, you impressed? Okay. How many of you guys did that? No, we won't. But there he is. He's appealing in an earthly way to her. Look at this. Aren't you impressed by me? And she's like, wow, who is this guy? But I'm going to go find Dad. And he goes off. And Laban greets him as family. You're flesh. You're part of us. Come on and stay with us. And boy, apparently he's all eyes for Rachel. And they enter into this agreement. I'm going to work for you, but at the end of 7 years, I want to marry, and use a little more graphic term than that, okay? Rachel. Let's be serious. And so he works, but he can't wait to get there. There's this passion he obviously has. So it says that it seemed like just a few days. 7 years, just a few days. That's how much he loved her. He pursues her, and finally, the day of the wedding occurs. They have a big party. They probably drank some alcohol, perhaps a lot of alcohol. And then, as was the custom, they go to the honeymoon suite there. The bride would be veiled. And apparently this bride was very veiled. And when he wakes up in the morning and removes the veil, he's in for a surprise. After calling her Rachel, I'm sure, through the night, he wakes up and goes, "Ah, it's not Rachel. It's Leah." We're just told she had weak eyes. And the scholars try to guess what that means. The best answer is she just was less than good looking, okay? There was nothing where going, wow. And I've yet, in all the weddings that I've done, ever had a guy say to me, "By the way, even though she's ugly as can be, I guess I'll marry her." Every guy, I've told you before, when I do weddings, I don't look at the bride coming down the aisle. I look at the groom looking at the bride coming down the aisle. And I've yet to have one go, "Oh, am I supposed to bark at her or something? I mean, what?" No, they're like, "Yeah." But can you imagine how he feels after that? And of course, there's a little funny thing that we forget about this, what Jacob's name means. Deceiver, okay? "Hi, my name is Liar. Can I tell you something?" I mean, there he is. And Laban's probably going, "Ha, fooled you, just like your name says." Of course, he's thinking, "What am I going to do with my daughter Leah? I've got to get her married." So he comes up with this excuse, "Well, you know, it's not proper in our culture for the younger daughter to get married before the older one, so that's why we had to do this." That could be true, but that wasn't the agreement. So the one who deceived his brother and his father has now been deceived. But despite the sin, the deception, God is at work. And he says, "Oh, come on." He says, "Tell you what, you work another 7 years, you can have Rachel. In fact, after the honeymoon week is over, you can have Rachel." Okay. And he'll work another 7 years for Rachel. But he has been caught in his own character. So can you imagine what an awkward week that was? The honeymoon week with Leah. No more details. And then he gets to marry Rachel as well. Boy, you're setting yourself up for all sorts of trouble. Two sisters, we don't know how they got along before. The impression is that Rachel was the shepherdess, so she's out in the fields, she's doing hard work, taking care of the sheep, and Leah's home, you know, watching soap operas or something, but taking it easy on the domestic side. So they probably already had a little bit of a clash there, but now it's big time. And we see this key phrase here that is pretty rough. "And he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah." Ugh. Setting themselves up for trouble. So we come here and we go, okay, who's the hero of this story? It's different than Isaac's tale. As the servant went to go and get him a wife, the servant prayed. Is there prayer here? No mention of it. Probably not. Is there a desire to honor God? Perhaps. He knows he's got God's promises, so I'm going on that. But is there any mention of God coming? "Oh, Uncle Laban, I come. I've been blessed by God, by the God of Abraham and Isaac. I come to you. He's going before me." We don't hear that at all. We know that he's impressed her with his muscles. And apparently he put the rock back is the implication. Dad, you got to see this strong guy, good-looking guy I've met. He's relying on earthly standards. But who is the hero here? It is the God of Abraham and Isaac and ultimately of Jacob. He is the one who is sovereignly working. And again, this wonderful word that describes our God and describes our theology is sovereignty. That God is in control of all things. In this, really, I mean, what human could write something like this? It's just a mess. The relationships are going to be said next week. We'll see what a mess it is, okay? That sermon is pretty well done, okay? And as I looked over it on Monday, I was going, what a joke. This is a crazy scenario. Because everybody's going to be having babies, okay? Including Zilpah and Bilhah, okay? They're all going to get into the action here. And it's a mess. But what looks like a mess is God sovereignly working. And we need to remember that in our lives when things seem like a mess, that God is at work in ways beyond what we could ask or imagine. So we come to point three, the, quote, moral of the story. I cheated with Jim today. He could fill in a little bit of the story. Did you impress your mom with how you already filled it in, Jim? No, he doesn't need to impress his mom. The moral of the story, and they lived happily ever after because that's not what it is. But it's really to point us to two things I'm going to do pretty much every week. Why did Moses write about this? And then how do we see Jesus in this? Based on Jesus' words at the end of Luke 24, that he came to fulfill all that was written in the Old Testament. And we're going to see Christ here in wonderful ways. But first of all, Moses is reminding them, we see how much Jacob loved Rachel. That pales in comparison to how much God loves you. Yes, it's a love story, but the ultimate one who loves is the God of creation. And he tells them from Deuteronomy 7 that even though you were weak, the least of all the nations, God set his affection on you. I remember reading that once when my parents had ordered us to bed early one night. I don't know what infraction I had done. It probably wasn't my brother's. It was me, I'm sure. And my older brother and I are sharing the bed there, fourth grade, sixth grade, something like that. And he's a little mad at me. And we were ordered to read from the Old Testament. And I guess the first thing that came open was in my Bible was Deuteronomy. And I went, oh, isn't that cute? My brother's reading about how David is destroying people with his army and how vicious he could be. And he said, listen to this. Listen to what David's doing, slaughtering people. Wow, okay, wow, disemboweling people. Oh, it was a great story. I go, oh, mine's a little different. God has set his affection on us. And my brother goes, ow, what are you reading? And I said, well, and I started reading more in context there of God's incredible love for us, that these little unknown people here, they're just, you know, God had sent Abraham away from Ur of the Chaldeans, and I've loved you. Why? Because God chose to. That is why. We would never choose him. But God sets his affection on this little insignificant man, Abraham, and goes from there. And Moses is reminding people, as he writes Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, before they cross in the promised land, this is how much God loves you. God has loved your forefathers, and now what are we to do? As Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us in what is called the Shema, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is what we're to do. Because he has loved us, we reciprocate by loving him. And he's saying, you've got a purpose in life. You're not just out wandering. Yes, you're being disciplined here as this generation's going to die off for failing to trust the God who had loved them. But when the report of the spies came back and said, there are giants in the land, we can't take it, the words of Joshua and Caleb were drowned out by the other 10 spies. and they wander as a result. And of course, as they're reading, hearing these words read to them, Joshua and Caleb are up front, possibly even doing the reading. And they know that they have been loved. And then we see again the theme of God's providence. God has watched over them. God has taken care of them as they've wandered through the desert. God has provided for Jacob. He's gone, left home, and gone to a place he'd never been, and he's provided. He's not always given exactly what he wants, though, right? Did he want Leah? No. Did he want Bilhah or Zilpah or any other pa? No. He wanted Rachel, and that is it. But God gave him other things in his life. But God was sovereignly working and providing for him. And we like to pick and choose in our life. We like cafeteria Christianity. We'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but not that stuff or that stuff. And even this week, to end up taking a book with me and reading about suffering, I didn't know that was in that book that I took with me. I didn't want to read about suffering while my wife was in so much pain. But there it was, and how God uses suffering in our lives to grow us in grace, to depend more and more on Him. God will sometimes sovereignly, by His providence, give us those things of suffering. But they'd seen God provide, and they can rest in that, in goodness. Divine providence had worked to further now the line of Abraham. And they can see this now, because how was Israel identified? Think of Israel for a second. They're the tribe of Abraham, or not the tribe, but they're the people, the nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what was their name now? Israel. Well, who was Israel? Jacob. We'll see in a few chapters how he wrestled with God, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, one who would grapple with God. God is at work and is using them in wonderful ways. And Jacob, as Derek Kinder writes, the deceiver Jacob was deceived, and the despised Leah was exalted to become mother of, among other, the priestly and kingly tribes of Levi and Judah. And I'll unpack that a little bit next week. But where do we see Jesus in this? We go to the New Testament and we see we're given another name. The people of God, and I'm liking that more now, people of God than Christian, okay? I've had a conversion in that way. Who are we? We are the people of God. The term Christian is getting distorted now, just like the term evangelical, which is a good term, but it's been distorted. It's become a political party now. The people of God are also the bride of Christ. And just as Jacob doggedly pursued Rachel, so Jesus Christ has doggedly pursued us. And that is incredible. He has come after us and sought us. When we were strangers, when we're aliens, when we're rebellious against Him, when we're sinners who are dead in our sin, Jesus comes after us and pursues us and doesn't give up. As He would say, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. They are my sheep. I know them by name. He comes after us and He will work His saving grace in all who've been called by the Father before the creation of the world to be His. And He doggedly does it. And He won't let go till He does. Talked to a guy in our presbytery yesterday, Bill Dages. Bill was pastor at Story Memorial in Marion for several years. But the last 10 years, God's called him to a different vocation. He's been a prison guard. You may not know this. There's a Supermax prison over in McDowell County. And Bill works there. And Bill also pastors a church up near Burnsville that's not PCA, But he's made contact with him for several years. He's been going up there, shared the duties with a guy who's now retired. And so Bill does that every Sunday. Goes up there and preaches with them, tries to get up there one evening a week and minister. But he's developed a neck issue. He's going to have fusion surgery on multiple discs in his neck. And so he needs help finding somebody to preach while he's out. So he emailed me about that, and so I got back to him yesterday. I was in the office yesterday for a few hours with Kathy's permission, okay? And so I called Bill, left him a number. In fact, I even told him, I gave him Steve Morton's number to call if he needs a pastor. And hopefully Steve can go and preach. Bill's starting a series in John. So, hey, John 4 is taken care of now. And I hope. And I said, Bill, how's ministry going there? It's not his job, okay? He really sees his ministry. He goes, oh, Skip, God has been incredible lately. There's a guy there who's bigger than you. I said, wow, what a man, Bill. And Bill's almost my size, too. In fact, Bill's a little bigger, wider than I am. And he said, Skip, this guy is 6'7 and weighs almost 400 pounds. Now, if you're in Supermax, you're there for pretty much one reason. You've killed somebody. And you've killed them bad. And you're there. And this guy, when I first saw him several years ago, you could tell he was trying to rule a roost. He was mean. He was angry. He was nasty. Everybody lived in fear of him. And of course, in Supermax, you're pretty much kept in isolation. And you have very little contact with anybody. But they've tried to make it a little more humane. They've realized now it's not the best way to keep guys in solitary confinement. So Bill began to just chat with this guy. And then over the last year or two, the guy finally looked at Bill one day and said, I'm sick of being me. What do I need in life? And Bill already said, and you shoot straight with me. What is it? And Bill says, I don't think he even told me the name. You need Jesus. And Bill says the change in this guy's life over the past couple of years has been incredible. As he has seen this rock of a man, he says, Bill says, Skip, he has muscles where I didn't even know you could have muscles. He is a rock of a man. People lived in fear of him, even though they were locked jail cell between them and this guy. And even the guards are like, what's different? And Bill can say Jesus pursued him. And Jesus got a hold of him. And Jesus transformed him. And he is part of the bride of Christ. And I can't wait to spend time in heaven with this guy. I don't think I'll ever get in the Supermax. They don't allow many visitors in there. But to spend time with this guy in heaven is incredible. And we see the love of God at the cross. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you don't feel like anybody loves you, read 1 John 4:10. It's incredible. It's so wonderful. And then, of course, the book of Revelation, speaking about the bride of Christ. This song I wish I'd written, but Handel beat me to it. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus, based on Revelation 19. And what comes right after that? That, for the Lord God omnipotent, almighty reigns. Talks about the bride of Christ has been prepared and is there to be with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, forever. We can see Jacob and his love story with Rachel is beautiful. But if we just say, oh, that was a nice love story and leave it at that, we're missing the greater love story. Is it the God of the universe, who knows everything, knows where every molecule, every atom is in this world, has called us by name to be his? And not that I've just loved you, but now you are my child and I am your father. For my son has died for your sins. That is love. So simply put, do you know this love? Do you value that love? Because let's face it, we are very prone to sit there and say, nobody loves me. Not just a four-year-old who's thrown a temper tantrum or something, but those who are in their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and even 90s can think that. I don't think I've ever had somebody in their hundreds tell me that. I'd have to think about that a little bit. We've had a few here at the church, okay? But we are loved. And that we would value that love and then rest in it. Be content in it. For we have been loved incredibly. So we have this wonderful invitation and this relationship to be loved with an everlasting love. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only Son so that all those who've been chosen by you before the foundation of the world would be doggedly pursued by your Son who came for us. And by your gift of faith, we would believe that we are sinners and that Christ has died for our sins. So, O Lord, thank you for that love. May we value that love. May we rest in it, for we've done nothing to earn it. You have simply loved us. So may we love you in return. May we live to your glory. May we live in your strength. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.